Alrighty. It's quite down already, so mustn't be too much to talk about. Hopefully not. For those of you who don't know me, I don't know if there's any here, but my name's Alicia. It's been a little while since I was standing up here sharing. I now have a different last name, so that's pretty cool. This is Sean. And he just hated that second right then that I pointed him out and you all looked at the back of his head. I told him I wouldn't make him come up the front, so it's all good. We do love Sean. He's great. So this morning we are going to be talking through a bit of John chapter 15. And I don't want this to sound weird, but God put these verses inside my head when I was having a shower the other week. It happens. I think it's so interesting that, God can speak to us whenever he likes, which is actually really cool. So another thing about me, since once I finished up here at church a few years ago, I've been working up at the Christian College as chaplain, and that means I also get holidays every now and then, which is really good. So I'm on holidays right now, and for those people who have lived with me, they know that I rather enjoy moving things around. Actually, people who don't live with me know that. Karen Davidson knows that. We like to move things around at school sometimes just to freshen things up. So this holidays, I started off the holidays organising things in my house. And I don't know about you, but I'm not a person who starts a job and finishes that job. While I'm doing that job, I think about something else kind of connected to that that could be done over here in that room of the house. Sean is very different to me, poor guy. Things just get kind of left in different places at different stages of organising, and it looks like a mess to him, but in my brain, we're going to get back there. It's going to be okay. But just this idea that I probably have quite a short attention span. I don't know about you guys. I have a bit of a short attention span. I find it hard to zone in, and I don't think that's something that's just me these days. I think our world, our culture that we live in is so instant. We want things done now because when we go to our phones or online, everything is just there. We can search up whatever we want and we can get it. So this idea today, as we start, of this word abide, we're going to talk a little bit about that. What does that look like? Because for me, I can't even abide or dwell in this one space of organising. I can't even spend, maybe more than half an hour before I think of something else that I need to do. So what does that look like for us? I have said nothing that I've written down already, and I think too. that's also, I love God so much because every time I get up here to talk, I'm pretty prepared. It often happens at the last hour. But then as I sit here and I still am dwelling over what God is wanting me to say before I get up, he reminds me of some other things that maybe I should talk about that hopefully show a bit of what he wants us to get out of today. So my challenge today is that we slow down a little. We ask ourselves maybe some tough questions. We just take a moment to really ask God what he is wanting to say to each one of us this morning. And hopefully your attention spans are better than mine. Hopefully, we'll see. so let's dig in. So on the screen, I'm going to have the verses up. And correlating sort of to each verse, we've kind of got a heading, which is kind of the topic of each verse as we go through. So John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. we can just stop there because there is so much to say about just those words. Before we go any further, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So if we look back in the Old Testament, there are quite a few times where this picture or symbol of the vine was used. But it was used in a way to describe the people of Israel. And if anyone knows anything about the people of Israel, they were not true and perfect. They were very broken. They were not really this picture of a healthy and flourishing vine all of the time. They stuffed up, they made wrong choices, they weren't in places where they were necessarily where God wanted them to be a lot of the time. So there's this picture for the disciples as they're listening in John 15 to Jesus speaking to them. There's this picture that Jesus is taking them back to a picture they already know and redefining that. And I think God does that a lot for us. He takes things we know and he redefines them to be more in line with what he's about. So in Isaiah, there's quite a few times it talks about it, but Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, and then in verse 7, I'm just going to read it for us. It talks about the people of Israel. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then verse 7 says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but he heard cries of distress. So again, the disciples who are speaking to in this passage in John 15 would have recognized the symbol of the vine, and it would have recalled these pictures of great brokenness and despair. But Jesus says to them that he is the true and perfect vine. Jesus is bringing in the new covenant. Israel were God's chosen people, set apart to bring God's blessing to the world. And now Jesus brings a new and ultimate covenant to all humanity as he prepares to become the ultimate sacrificial lamb. In the new covenant community, our first identification is in Jesus Christ himself, not in Israel and not in the church. Jesus was letting the disciples know that their connection to him was their connection to God, particularly important as he was about to be crucified and their worlds were going to be turned upside down. He was no longer going to be with them. And then the second part of that first verse, my Father is the vine dresser. In the Old Testament verses, they use the vine dresser is God. God the Father was present as the one who cultivated and managed the vine back then, and God fulfills this role again for us under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, we have a relationship with both Father and Son, vine and vine dresser. And then in verse 2 it goes on, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, but every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't know about you, but I like to research words sometimes and what they mean. And as I was looking at this verse, and it's not new to me, I don't know if it's new to you, possibly not, one that you've probably heard spoken on before or you've read for yourself, I always found it quite harsh, like, you know, ooh, ouch, like he takes that away, he prunes it. And as I was looking at this, the Greek verb, I'm going to say this wrong, aro, which is the takes away. So up there you can see where it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So that word, it's actually more accurately translated to the word lifts up. So the idea that the father lifts up unproductive vines off the ground, which was common with vineyard care, those caring for ancient grapevines made sure to lift them up off the ground that they might get more sun and bear better fruit. I think the translation of this word gives us a fuller picture of what the vine dresser cultivates and how he tends to us. God in his kindness doesn't always cut off what is not productive in us, but sometimes, if appropriate, in his plan, he lifts those things up in a way that allows us to grow in that area and produce more fruit. Of course, he deals with the things in us that need to be cut off and taken away, but I find it encouraging that he knows just what we need and what will be helpful for us as his people and what will bring glory to his name. And then the second part of that verse talks about pruning. So the word for prune is translated in other places as cleanse. The same word could apply to either pruning or cleansing in ancient Greek. God takes away, lifts up, helps readjust, prunes, cuts things away, and cleanses what he needs to in order that we bear fruit. And verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus had been with his disciples for a while. This was coming towards the end of his time with them. And he had been applying the words that God gave him to the disciples. He taught them, he showed them the way, spent time with them, time pruning, time helping them to become people who were more ready to serve God. The word of God is used as a way of cleansing us even today. The words in the Bible help to convict, guide our lives so that we're more in line with Jesus. At the time that these words were spoken, a level of cleansing had already begun in them as Jesus had spent time with them and had taught them and spoken with them. But the ultimate cleansing was to come. We all fall short of God's standard, and Jesus had to die so that we could be cleansed once and for all by his blood. A cleansing that was not reliant on our past, present, or future choices. We couldn't save ourselves. When we acknowledge Christ's work on the cross and believe in him, we are cleansed, and the cleansing continues as we connect our lives to him. Good job, guys. We made it through three verses, which is good. We will keep going. So the mutual relationship. As we come to verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We all know that relationships take time. They require conversations. They require action. This verse not only speaks of the disciples abiding in the master, but the master also abiding in the disciples. God chose us. He sent Jesus for us. He took a huge step towards us in sending Jesus, and he longs for us to live a life that is connected to him, abiding in who he is, spending time and communicating with him. He delights when we simply come and stay. He knows us so intimately, and he desires that we also know him in that same way. But abiding won't just happen. It's something we have to choose to do. How is your connection to Christ going? Do you abide with him and allow him to abide with you? Do you spend the time? Do you make the time? It's easy to fill up our days. But do you make the time for him? Is he the first thing you prioritise when you look at what you've got to do? Is he the first thought as you live your life? Because we can't, if I was just to stop talking to Sean, that would be not a great relationship, you know? Like, you have to have the time. You have to think about what he wants and think about, how you can grow this connection closer to Jesus. Verse 5, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So fruit bearing is inevitable when we abide. We've got to get the abiding thing right first, and then the fruit comes. If we, it's a natural cause and effect. So if we're not abiding, probably not going to see fruit. Probably not going to see things that maybe we want to see. Like, we want to grow in our love and our joy and our patience and all those things. But if we're not actually spending time with the one who is going to lead us in those things perfectly and grow those things in us, then we're probably not on the right path. The purpose of the branch, which is us, we are the branch, is to bear fruit. Though there are uses for grape leaves, people don't raise up grapevines to look at the pretty leaves. They take the trouble to cultivate, plant, water, and tend the vine so that fruit can be enjoyed. And in this sense, we can see the fruit, that fruit represents Christian character. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. I love that. No law against that stuff. Go ahead and do all those things. No law. No worries. God's work in us and our connection to him should be evident by fruit, and perhaps much fruit. All right, we're going to pause. I have a friend who's going to come up and help me with something. I brought some fruit. An apple. This is Emily. And she is going to cut that apple for me with a butter knife. I know. Safety. Child safe. Don't cut your fingers off. Just straight down the middle. Come on, let's give her some encouragement. Woo! She's getting there, she's halfway through. Nearly there. Use those. Hey! All right, give her a hand. Hey, can you cut the again into quarters? Yep. I might let you eat it afterwards too. Beautiful. This fruit doesn't have many seeds, so it's that's unfortunate for my display. this is not a great piece of fruit, guys. Thanks, Em. You can eat that fruit later if you want, or take some with you. So fruit implies reproduction. So most pieces of fruit, if you cut them open, they have seeds in them. And then those seeds can be used to grow more fruit, more trees and things. So it's meant to be a continuous process. We are meant to abide and dwell with Christ. And out of that dwelling and abiding, we're meant to produce the fruit. But then the fruit has seed, and so it goes on, either in us or maybe in the people around us, as we seek to plant the seeds that God is growing in us, the fruit in us. As that comes out in our lives, it's meant to be reproduced. It's not meant to just stay with that one time I grew some fruit and that was really good. It's meant to be a continuous process, both in ourselves but also with those around us. It's a community thing. All right, I need another friend who I haven't told they're coming up. Heather. Woo. Oh, yeah, come on. She has no idea what she's doing. does she ever? All right. So I pruned this. off the vines outside. Sorry if that wasn't a good thing, but it's kind of dying anyway, but which is kind of good for my demonstration. The seeds, not enough seeds, but this is really good. Heather, could this continue growing?
Eventually.
Okay, what would you have to do to, like, would it grow more fruit, do you think?
Eventually.
Eventually. Yep. If I, in my own power, which Heather knows my ability to grow things, in my power, would I be able to, in my power, make that?
No.
Definitely not. I could put it in some water and it might stay alive for a little while. It might get roots. The leaves might spark up. But I doubt that I would be able to make that thing grow very well. Some of you would, and that's okay, but that's not the demonstration. but what I'm getting at, thank you, Heather, she's the local garden lady at the Halls Home Hardware. What I'm getting at is that if we are nothing without Christ, I've got to go to the next slide. Or did you already do it? Oh, no, there it is, down the bottom. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Disconnection means that the sap, the life, the thing that gives life to the branch doesn't flow. And fruit, particularly in my case, not available to me if I try and do that in my own strength. The fruit, not going to come. Or not going to be as good. It's not going to be the luscious, beautiful fruit that Jesus is able to bring out of our lives. The remaining sap might help bear it, sustain it for a little while. If I just left that, those green leaves might stay for a little bit. But over time, as it's disconnected from the vine, the life will fade. We are nothing without Christ. His bloodshed made a way for this beautiful connection to our Creator. But he also gave us choice. And abiding requires conscious choice. Once for belief in him, but also a daily rhythm of choosing to be connected and in a relationship with God. The price of not abiding. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. We had a bonfire at youth group the other night and we burned some things that needed burning. They were gathered and withered and thrown into a fire. If you're not connected to the source of life itself, then life fails. These verbs in that verse describe a progression of the one who doesn't abide. Cast out, withered, gathered, thrown and burned. And in like other parables that Jesus taught, the picture was meant to describe a progression that is sober and a significant warning and the danger of not abiding. But how good is God? He doesn't leave it at the price of not abiding. He then leaves us with a promise to those who do. Verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I think I've always struggled with verses that talk about ask and God will just give it to you, you know. And I think for a long time I didn't really know why that was. But as I've gotten older, I think it's because of my brokenness. Because I too often pray prayers that are self-centered. I pray prayers that are not born out of a place of communion with Christ. It's in knowing Christ that we begin to pray differently. We pray prayers that are more in line with his will. And they're the prayers that are going to be answered because they're closer to being in line with the will of God. And when he answers and how he answers, that's totally up to God. But I think we're more likely to see those prayers answered because we're praying things that God is wanting us to pray, because we're spending time understanding what his heart is. We know what he wants to see, and we start to pray in a way that it's not for our selfish ambition or gain, but it is all for God's glory. There's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he said, "Prayer comes spontaneously from those who abide in Jesus. Prayer is the natural outgushing of a soul in communion with Jesus." Abiding in Jesus means abiding in his words and having his words live in us. If we are connected to the vine, we will be in a place where we begin to pray more in line with the will of God. Not those prayers of selfish ambition, but prayers for a place of knowing the heart of God better. And in verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The purpose of fruit bearing is to bring glory to God. Not to me, not to the disciple. A branch that bears much fruit brings honour to the one who cares for the vine. And a disciple who bears much fruit is a spirit, in a spiritual sense, brings honour to God. The greatest, most amazing plan and purpose that God has for us, has for you, is that we live a life that brings glory and honour to his name. This is what brings glory to God, taking a broken, messed up person like me who finally gets it and decides, yeah, I'm going to abide in you and I'm going to live with you. And God goes, yes, I can work with that. I can work with a willing person. And he will use me and grow me and change me, so that I get lifted up and feel awesome, but so that God is lifted up. And that's his desire. He takes ordinary people who are willing to abide and live in him, live connected, and he says, okay, I'm going to use you to bear fruit, because that brings me glory, brings him glory. And if that's, we could just stop there, because that is awesome. That God would use broken, messed up people to bring his plan and purpose to the world. Like, that's quite amazing. But we keep going. So verse 9. Verse 9 to 11. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, do you know how much the Father loves me? Do you know? Talk about abiding, we're one. We're one thing. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one for all of eternity, beginning and end, one. And then he says, you know that sort of love? Jesus says, that's what I feel for you. And I want that oneness with you. And what does he ask us to do? He's asked us to stay there, to stay in his love and in who he is. Just imagine, like, it's kind of weird, but like being inside Jesus, like abiding in Jesus. What protection and love and like that we have in him. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So why? That we might experience and keep the joy that is only from Jesus. He wants us to experience his joy, fullness of joy, beyond happy, but a joy that is steadfast in all circumstances. Because that's his joy, steadfast in all circumstances. Another little story. When I was younger, going to the Christian college, I was not very old, 5, 6 maybe, I don't actually remember, but one of the really good rules we have at school is that you probably should wear your shoes. Not a very big rule, not much to ask, you know. And one day I didn't wear my shoes while I was running around on the grass, and a bee stung my foot. And let me tell you, I was not experiencing joy in that moment. There was no joy in that bee sting in my foot. We often give children commands or boundaries, not so that they don't enjoy life, it's actually so that they do. They enjoy the best of life, you know. Maybe don't run out into traffic because you don't understand that joy's on this side of running into traffic. Don't touch that oven. That is not going to bring you joy. You know, we give these rules and, like, you know, rules at school and all those sorts of things. It's not so that we want you to have a really terrible time or you think that what's on the other side of those rules is much better. It's because we want you to experience, like, the fullness of life but in a safe and a good way, right? And that's what Jesus does. He gives commands. He gives boundaries. Not so that we, oh, do this, do that, don't do that. You know, I think as a kid sometimes I grew up thinking, oh, the Bible's just full of rules that I shouldn't do. But that's not the case. Like, God in his love is going, no, like, I want you to experience the fullness of joy. And you in your own brokenness do not know what that means. You would run into the traffic, you know? You would touch the oven just to test it out, you know? Like, we don't understand in our humanness that it's not about the rules, the regulations, religion. It's about this relationship and this God who knows and sees and understands us in a way that he wants fullness of joy, and he knows that the fullness of joy is in him. Where the hens No, we're the chicks. He's the hen, gathering us. He longs to gather us in under his wings because he knows that's the place that we are safe and we are most nurtured and we are most loved, and that's where we're going to flourish. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The hen, the chicks, in that place, with Jesus, in Jesus, you are never going to be more loved than this. Because this God came and laid down his life for you. The perfect sacrifice, the only one who could do it and make a way for us to live in the fullness of joy and to live for eternity with God. And again, back in the day, for the disciples, they're probably not fully understanding because Jesus hasn't died for them yet. But they will soon realize what he meant. And we live on the other side of that, where we see the story of Scripture and we see what God did, and we're in this place where we're the church, but we get to take verses and passages like this and apply them to us. Did you know that God wants to be your friend? You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus wants to be your friend. He doesn't want to be distant from you. He wants you to come and abide and be there and be in relationship with him, spend time with him. I hope you see the progression of where I'm going here. And if you don't, that's okay. We'll get there. So the Father loved Jesus in a way that they were one, like this amazing love. The Father loved Jesus. And Jesus loves us in that same way. And we are then called to love others. So it's this progression of God's love to Jesus, Jesus' love to us, and that same love goes out. It doesn't stay with me, just me hanging out with Jesus. Even though that's awesome, and you should definitely do that, it doesn't stay there. It moves us. It moves us because there are people who don't know him. And there are people who don't know his love. And they don't know the fullness of joy. And they're trapped in things that they don't know how to get out of. And we are his vehicle here. He is using us and moving us out to love others. And you know, if we want to be friends with God, we need to follow what he's asking us. It's like what I was saying, like the commandments are not just for the fun of it, it's for the fullness of joy, and not just in us but in others and in the world. Like the picture is bigger than just me. It's bigger than just us even here. It's more than that. It's the whole world. It's this rescue plan that he put in place so that we could be a part of what Jesus is doing, but ultimately glory goes to God because people are being saved. I wonder sometimes, and I've been guilty of this probably more often than not, I come to church as a consumer. I don't know if you ever feel like that. You come and you sit And you stand and you sit and you stand and you listen and you sing, maybe a little bit of small talk, and then you go home. And then maybe through your brain you're going, oh, it just did nothing for me. I didn't experience, like, you know, I came and I didn't really feel cared about, or I wish people would talk to me more. Like, I have felt this at times, and I'm sure there's more than just me who have felt that. But I think this passage does something incredible in that our purpose is not to come and consume what is here. It's actually to love each other. So what changes in me when I come to church now, and instead of coming and just consuming and having selfishness inside that I want to get something out of this, I want to feel something, I want to, that we actually come with a mind of how can I love the people that I come into contact with here? Because this is where it starts. I think if we don't get it right in the walls of this place and in this community of people, then it's more difficult to get it right out there, because we don't have each other around us, because we're not even good at loving each other sometimes, you know? Like, I think we really, like, it's so easy just to come and kind of zone out. I have at times. God wants us to be the church. And that doesn't mean just on Sunday. It means through the week. And I love that Robin got up last week and talked about how we can care for each other and pray for each other, because that's all a part of it. Imagine if we turned up in a way that we were wanting to love each other as we are loved by Christ and as God loved Christ. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. And we're people who are trying to be more in line with, like, who Jesus is and what he's on about. So I think that means that we are little Jesus, and we should be turning up to serve, not to be served. But we can only do that out of a place of abiding. You turn up to serve and you haven't been abiding, tiring, very difficult, not fullness of joy. You get cranky. Don't you? If you turn up and you're not with Jesus, abiding in him, feeling that he is leading you into this, coming with a mindset of loving others, we're just cranky at each other. So you've got to do the abiding in order to do the rest. But it's not enough. It's not because of us. It's because of what Jesus did. And he made a way for that to happen on the cross. So in case you want the short version, first step, decide to abide. Decide, choose, do it, keep doing it, not just once. Abiding equals fruit. We become more loving. We become more joyful. We have more peace. God gives us opportunities to show self-control, not be so high and mighty. He gives us the opportunities to grow in those things. And then God loves Jesus. Jesus loves us. We remain, we abide, and we love others. So as I finish today, I just want to acknowledge that we're all on a different part of the journey, right? For some of you, you're still figuring out who Jesus is. And all I want to do is encourage you to get to know him more. Read the Word. The Word is a cleansing tool that God uses. And you will begin to know Jesus through those words. Spend time talking to God. It might feel weird and awkward, but just start. He longs for you to know what you're worth and choose to live a life in relationship with him. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, for a long while, but you've been neglecting that time with Christ. You've been in a season where you've been distracted, caught up with other things, but I just want to encourage you to abide. Experience the fullness of his love and joy in him. He doesn't want you to live apart. Like, he doesn't want you to go off and choose your own path, because it's the path of destruction and not joy. He wants you here with him. So choose that. And let God use you. Let him bear fruit in you. Let him transform you from the inside. And maybe you've been like me at times where you turn up and you consume here. I want to challenge you this morning to shift your thinking. We are friends of God if we follow his commands. And his command is to love one another. He doesn't say any other commands in that. He says, you're my friends if you follow my command. And the only command he gives is that you love one another. And I think that in itself is very powerful of the heart of God and what he wants to do. I, like Tim, I love music. I love songs that really kind of remind me about who God is and what he does. And I'm pretty up with the songs most of the time. My sister, Ali, she would always be jealous that I'd find the new, brand new songs before her, you know. She's like, oh, you've already heard this one. Anyway, I'm not so up with it these days. And at the bonfire the other night, just this really, really cool moment where there was these group of teenage girls and we're at the bonfire, amazing, and things are happening. People are getting hot chocolates, all sorts of things going on, kids are running around. And there's just a group of five or six girls that, Alicia, can we have your speaker? We just want to listen to, like, praise songs and worship songs. I'm like, yeah, sure, no worries. And so for half an hour, they just spent this time praising God. And even now, I'm sensing, like, God's spirit with me now, because I felt it then. And, yeah, you know, like, the first few songs, they're all woo, jump around and it's good, we're young. I'm not. I injured my foot that night anyway. But just, like, God just reminding me that, like, these young people are seeking out this time. And I neglect it sometimes, you know, like they're teaching me, which is crazy. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? That the youngest to the oldest, we can learn something from each other. And anyway, worshipping about half an hour. And the last song that they wanted to play was this song called The Blood. And this was the moment that I was like, oh, okay, God, you're here. Yeah, I feel you here. And just really moved by what was happening in that moment. And the words of that song go like this. Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. And then the chorus goes, hallelujah, I know it was the blood. It could have only been the blood. And then the second verse says, "I cannot explain, but nothing's more real than this. In the presence of God, what my heart experienced. When my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High, I was washed from the inside. Could have only been the blood. It was only the blood. Could have only been the blood." So that's where I'm going to land today, is because it's not in us striving to change who we are in order to be with Christ. It's us coming as we are and abiding and living in him and experiencing the fullness of joy, where we're like, it could only be God. It couldn't have been me. I'm terrible. I'm no good. Sorry to tell you, you guys are no good. We're all broken. It could have only been Jesus. It could have only been the work on the cross. It could have only been the blood washing us clean. And we are cleansed once and continually. It begins at salvation and it continues. So good. You know, it's this journey. It's not this, right, you're good, off you go. It's, he wants us to be with him and learn about him and change and just be with him, you know. So I'm going to invite Jace up just as I pray. And I think we're going to sing a song together. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, just for who you are. That not one of us could have come up with this idea of a plan to save humanity, you know. I just thank you that you are a good God, that you are a loving God, that you sent Jesus to stand in that gap that was between us, Lord, that you made a way for us to come close to you, Lord, and that you want us to be with you, that you want us to abide in you, that you want us to spend our lives with you, Lord, and that in that, as we bear fruit, as we become more loving, as we become more joyful, as you deal with our impatience and our brokenness, as you deal with the things that need dealing with, as you prune and as you lift up the things that need a bit of work, Lord, I just pray that we would be people who stay with you, Lord, and out of that, I just pray that you would also move us in love for one another. That as we look at the people around us, whether or not we know them that well, Lord, or whether or not we feel like we get on that well, Lord, that you would show us your love for them, because you love them the way that you love us. I think we spend too much time talking about our differences, and but Lord, the ultimate thing is that you loved Jesus and Jesus showed that love to us, and it's the same love for each of us. We just thank you, Lord, so much for who you are. We pray that we would be moved towards you, that we would be moved in love for others, and that we would just continue to abide. In Jesus' name, amen.